Welcome back to His Time, 8:05 Central Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Good to be with you this morning. We have joining us by phone this morning the Reverend Dr. George Williams, pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Ainsworth, Nebraska. Good morning, Pastor Williams.
Well, good morning, Andy.
It's good to have you with us this morning. Tell us about Zion Lutheran Church in Ainsworth, Nebraska.
Zion is a typical Lutheran church in the rural part of our country. We are in the midst of the Nebraska Sandhills, so there are more cattle than there are people in my county, and more miles inside my parish than most cities. So it's a diverse group of people, everything from educators to farmers and ranchers.
Well, very good. And they're delivering God's good gifts in Ainsworth, Nebraska. We are studying Titus this morning, Titus 1 and 2, up through chapter 2, verse 6. What would you like for us to know about this text before we dig in?
Well, one of the things that's important about this text is it's so currently relevant to the Christian church, not only in America, but in the whole world today in terms of pastors and congregations and the spread of the gospel throughout the entire world. And that's what Timothy and Titus were about. Paul was running out of energy and running out of people, and he needed to have a whole bunch more pastors to help congregations stay firm in their faith and firm in their good works.
Very good. Well, we are in Titus, the first and second chapter today. Let's take a look at verse 1 here. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of our Savior. Let's go ahead and look at that. Yeah, go ahead.
This is one of the longest, introductions St. Paul uses in any of his writing, and there's been lots of discussion about why he had to do that. And what they're coming down to is that these people that lived in this city of where Titus was charged to stay did not have a long grounding in the Christian faith and did not really know a lot about Paul. And so he starts out with his normal greetings of, I'm a servant of God. I'm a slave of God. I mean, he's my boss. I work for him. And then couples that with the apostleship that came through Jesus Christ. And that's this beautiful word about that the Father sent into the world these gifts of people who would preach. And Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And that those two phrases kind of start the whole concept of Titus, is that this is God's servant who was sent by Jesus to help you people to take care of God's elect and keep them in the faith and in the knowledge and in holiness. And so that's where he kind of starts.
Verse 4, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. So here's his still part of his greeting here. Titus, my true child in a common faith.
Again, I think that in verse 4, when he's telling Titus, hey, you are truly one of the people I've taught. This is kind of the credentialing of Titus to the people in this town in Crete and to all the churches in the smaller towns around. This Titus is not just my son, not just my student. This is my true son. So he's going to tell you what is true. And right here, Paul does one of the most important things in his epistles, is he makes a general distinction between the faith that's in my heart. You see, I love Jesus. I have faith in him. And that no one can judge and no one can deny that I have. Only my Father in heaven sees the faith which is in my heart in secret. But we also have a common faith. We have a faith that you have, Andy, a faith that I have, a faith that every child of God at their level of education and learning has the faith. It is a content of what Titus is supposed to explain, what this promise is through preaching. He just doesn't preach pablum or preach empty words. This is a common faith, and the content of that is in Jesus Christ. That's the end of it. And finally, in the last words of verse 4, Paul reminds us of what the whole purpose. Jesus came to be my Savior. His Father ordered him that because God the Father loved us, and through grace and peace, those typical words that Paul loves to use, grace and peace from God our Father. And this is because Jesus Christ is my Savior. So if you had to pick one little gospel nutshell from the common faith, it was that Jesus Christ is my Savior. And that's pretty good.
Let's go on to verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy or for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Let's pause there and take a look at these verses. So this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you.
This is why this book of Titus is so relevant to us today. There are so many places in the world. I travel to Haiti and teach in a seminary down there, and there's so many places in the world that are so desirous and covetous of the sweetness of this promise of God, this salvation through Jesus Christ. And Paul had been wandering around on his missionary journeys and preaching the gospel, which is brings men to salvation. And there wasn't enough preachers, enough teachers to continue the work. And Paul was kind of driven person. He always on the ready to go to the next place. Let us go to the next city. And so all of a sudden in Crete, there was way too much work yet to be done. And there were no other pastors, no other elders, bishops around. And so he had to leave Titus back there for a long time, just not a short time like Timothy. Timothy was in a place where there were a little more organization, but in Crete there hadn't been a lot of field work on it. So, like today, he needed a missionary or admission pastor that would go into a place and preach and teach with the ultimate goal that there would be elders in every town. And then, so difficultly, Paul reiterates, what's it take to be a good pastor? When I look at this text, Andy, one of the things I have to remind myself is that many of our churches have a board of elders or elders on the church council. And even though those oft times are wise older gentlemen and women from our congregation, that's not what this word means. This word is a pastor. He's a presbyter, like in the Presbyterian church where the pastors were in charge of certain things. But then if I jump down to verse 7, he uses a different word for this pastor, elder. Now he calls him an overseer, which is someone who gets his periscope out and looks over all of the stuff on the top and figures out if things are going right. That's what a bishop is. He gets his sky glass out and he looks over everything to make sure there's no wolves trying to sneak in and that all the little lambs are drinking good water and eating good food and staying where they're supposed to stay. So these pastors, elders, overseers, he lists the description of what kind of men these are supposed to be.
For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant, quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Those are the qualities that this elder or overseer must have.
So difficult. There are two sets there, and they're kind of redundant in a lot of ways. And they starts out with, an elder must be blameless. an overseer must be blameless. Those are the same words, and what it means is no one can say anything bad about them. Mm-hmm. And then he goes through they need to have a good marriage and a good family, and ultimately so that the Word of God is not tarnished by their, I'm going to call it, publicly sinful behavior. We don't go get drunk. We don't get into a fist fight. We exercise self-control, and we're upright, and, you know, respectable people in the town. And that is so that the Word of God can show forth this sound doctrine. And to me, that's probably the most important word in this whole opening thing, is that Titus is to have pastors who are to preach the promise of God with a common faith, meaning a creed or a catechism. And so they actually use the words catechism in some of this stuff, and we'll look on that in the next paragraph, that this word is sound. Now, that doesn't mean sound like an oak table. It means sound like my body, that I'm healthy and I'm whole and I'm functioning fine. And so the doctrine we have is healthy. And as I tell people about the gospel, they become healthy too, because their sin sickness is ameliorated in the blood of Christ, and they are saved. But some people don't agree with that. And that's the other thing Paul reminds Titus, was the gospel is not going to be accepted by everyone. Jesus did not come to bring peace, but because he has a doctrine that he has to believe and it's healthy, you got to be in agreement with him. So there were those that opposed the gospel. And today in our culture, there are lots of people that are opposing the sweetness of salvation by faith in the blood of Christ Jesus. That help?
Absolutely, yeah, very helpful. So these qualifications for elder, for overseer, are certainly important, because not just to have rules, but because it impacts what is taught and how it is taught, and what is taught, sound doctrine, the word, trustworthy word, as taught, is important, because this is what this comes down to, the salvation of souls. So who is teaching it and how it's being taught is significant. It doesn't prevent God's will from being done, but certainly it is
God's will.
Right.
That's one of the blessing things about these pastoral epistles, is we always realize that for the sake of God's little lambs, his church, he wants to bring them to heaven. And there will be people all around that are going to say, no, we don't want to do that. Like in this case, I mean, the people that were opposing the gospel were people that wanted to be in charge themselves, and they wanted to do it to get their belly full, to enrich themselves by teaching things which shouldn't ought to be taught, because they're wrong in the first place. But these men are illegitimate. It's almost like today when I listen to lots of, shall I call, tele-religions. They always end, well, if you want to support us, we need your $500 cash donation to such and such, and so we can go buy our Cadillacs and fly our jet planes. And people see that. And this is one of the things Paul is saying. One of the main disparaging things about pastors, if all of a sudden, as Luther would say, their belly gets in the way, they would much rather fill their belly with good things than to eat the sound doctrine or the trustworthy doctrine. It's kind of like people get mad at me and say, well, Pastor, you're always teaching the catechism. Well, in this text, that's this nice word called doctrine, or it's a fancy word. It's a didache. It's a Greek word meaning this simple form of teaching that sets in your heart, like, Jesus loves me. He who died, heaven's gates do open wide. He will wash away my sins. That's the kerygma of us, that Jesus came to save me through the washing of water and his word, through his powerful grace. And that is what lots of people don't want to buy into. They want something, oh, pizzazzy and fantastic and colorful and splashy. And it's too easy to get involved with that, for as in verse 11, they do that for the sake of dishonest gains. And then Paul does something very strange. He quotes a Greek poet, a guy by the name Epimenides, and says, look, these guys, these snake oil salesmen, I could say, or these peddlers of religianity, they lie all the time. So don't lie. Mm-hmm. Be pure and learn the things that you're supposed to learn. And then don't become like these spurious people, these many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers and that kind of language. And in the next paragraph, you know, that Paul is really harping, look, you young pastors, you new pastors, don't be like this.
Should we go on to that next paragraph?
Yeah.
All right, verse 10. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of circumcision, of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Ouch.
Yeah, I agree. If you look at that, Paul does immense words. But if you realize he's doing this to brand new Christian churches and brand new young pastors, and so he's trying to emphasize the fact that we in the Christian church are, well, how shall I say it? We not only state the glorious love of our Lord Jesus Christ in a very positive, loving fashion, but we are always have to be ready to mark untruth and to mark lies and to call attention to the negative things of this world so that we avoid them. Because ultimately he comes in and he says, in this world, the purpose of the Christian church is that you Christians, being taught by your pastors and your teachers, will live good lives. You will do acts of mercy. You will let your men see your good works so that they will glorify your Father in heaven. And so here Paul is being really precise in what sometimes us pastors might call a condemnare, a condemnation. We preach the law of God, which tells us that it is a hammer which breaks us to pieces because we violate purity. And so he goes into telling us and reminding us that, you know, we poor miserable sinners know that we have a Savior who redeems us, and once redeemed, all things are pure for us because we always are forgiven. Therefore, if I eat meat, I eat it to the glory of God, and if I don't eat meat, I eat it to the glory of God too. But the eating of meat or the not eating of meat is an insignificant law which people try to corrupt our minds and our consciences. They claim to know God, they claim to know what he wants you to do, but they twist it and they contort it into a legalistic law that if you want to get to heaven, you got to do this. It's kind of like one of my favorite Christmas songs. He's keeping his record, he's checking it twice. He knows who's been naughty and who's been... Well, that's not a Christian song. Paul would say, you need to be careful about that, because we don't get to heaven on works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, his grace, and his peace, he saves us through the washing of regeneration. And all of a sudden, this young pastor Titus, who's teaching all these other pastors around, completing their learning, their catechism, and their fullness of the teaching. Paul, throughout this section, uses a strange word. It's just not faith. It's the fullness of faith. It's, I believe in God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Okay, this content, the content of the faith is full, epipistis. It's full, it's complete. And that is the sound in the faith of verse 13. Because ultimately, all of these young pastors that Titus is going to appoint and ordain in the various churches are going to preach the sound preaching, the sound faith which brings health and salvation.
We're studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor George Williams from Zion Lutheran Church in Ainsworth, Nebraska. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying from the book of Titus today. Stick around for more His Time right after this, right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Listening to Worldwide KFUO on the go with your smartphone doesn't mean you have to walk around with earbuds all day. You can Bluetooth across the room to a speaker system in your home or listen on radios that have built-in smartphone cradles. There are many easy ways to listen to WorldwideKFUO.org on the air, online, and on demand. We proclaim the clear gospel message of Christ crucified for our sins. The messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor George Williams from Zion Lutheran Church in Ainsworth, Nebraska. We're in Titus today, in 1 and 2, and we're in 1 verse 10. We've been talking about that. I'll reread the text for us so we can go back and revisit this as we're getting into the second half of our study. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work." I know we've had a chance to talk about this passage or this section already a little bit. Pastor, anything else? There's a lot packed in there. Anything else that you'd like to address in this section?
I think what I would like to back up a couple of steps, Andy, and say this is one of the most difficult parts for pastors, especially young pastors, because to tell everyone that in the blood of Jesus Christ you are pure and forgiven and there is nothing that can be held against you, you are blameless, is the beautiful, sweet gospel. Mm-hmm. But our Lord, in His wisdom, gave to us not only the doctrine of the gospel of His love for us, but He also gave to us the understanding of His justice and His holiness. And so when we do sin, we are a horrible stench and smell to our Father in heaven. And the difference is not because of what we do. Jesus reminded us that the only thing that really counts before the judgment seat of God is, do you believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, or do you not believe? But today it's so difficult to, on one hand, preach the law of God in its truth and fullness, which says there are many sins in this world that the society would like to accept, abortion, homosexuality, disobedience to parents and authorities, all of the sexual promiscuity that might be going out. It's difficult, on the one hand, to, out of the glorious side of our Father, to preach the pureness that to the pure all things are pure. To those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. And at the same time, well, am I telling you, Romans 6, should we go out and do the more things wrong and just enjoy this gluttony and this brutishness of being evil? And Paul says, no. They claim to know God, but by their action they deny Him, because they don't look like God's little lambs. They're detestable and disobedient. And this is what ties this first chapter together for me, is in the last phrase it says, they're doing anything good or profitable. the exact opposite of this soundness or this healthiness or this goodness that we are to preach. If you go back and look at the number of times in this first chapter, St. Paul uses the word sound or healthy or well, sane doctrine. It's capable of making a person well. It's the, I don't like the term, but it's an elixir of salvation. I mean, our Lord's body and blood is an elixir of life, truly an elixir, that if a man would drink thereof, he would live forevermore. So Paul takes us and says, we still have to preach the law, young pastors. You have to tell people God doesn't like it when you do this, but never forget that the powerful blood of the Lord Jesus cleanses you from all your sin. So you must teach what's in accord with this sound doctrine. And that has a twofold distinctions. There are two doctrines that are contained in our catechism. And Paul reminds us in this that there is a catechism part of our learning, and then there's the fullness of our learning. And they're actually two different words. And some young pastors today in our Lutheran church will, instead of having catechism class, will have catechesis. And it's a nice fancy word. It says, these are the summary nutshells of our faith, common faith. And then all of a sudden they hand you the Book of Concord or another Bible study or a good Christian commentary, and then you find out, oh, wow, it's just not McGuffey's Reader. We got lots of stuff to enjoy and learn. And all of that, whether it is the simple, sound, this is the way a household should teach the faith to his family, or the full-blown study under the pastor as he teaches and preaches, those both have to deal with this health-giving teaching. Because the Word of God is the only thing we got. And it will bring about soundness. And then Paul takes off and he starts saying, okay, now when you teach people, you better be a good educator, because a bishop must be apt to teach, he told Timothy. Sometimes we forget the fact that one of our best teachers is our pastor. I mean, not only by the way he lives, but also by the way he expresses the simpleness of the faith in actions and in words. And even when he begins to tell us a little bit more in detail about the epiphany time which we're in, and we have to learn this new word that this little Jesus is the bright shining morning star who shatters our darkness. And that you have to teach differently to different classes, kinds of people. Some are older, and some are older women, and some are, and then he goes on through the rest of this chapter kind of dividing those out. The text we have for the day only takes us about telling older men and older women, and then younger women, and so this category begins to list what I like to call, in obedience to our synodical president, is we have to have witness and mercy. You know, we have to have mercy in our family, so we have to love and be kind and be subject to and serve one another in a spirit of love. For the ultimate goal is not only the salvation of our souls into heaven, but that while in this world we live good lives as God would have us live and take care of our brother. Love God first, love our neighbor second. And in doing that, these older men will be temperate and worthy of respect and self-controlled and healthy in faith. See that word sound come out again, or healthy or well or trustworthy. Sometimes it's translated that way. And they're to do that sound in faith and love and endurance. And likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to too much wine. Wow. Hmm. Seems like he's talking about some of the social ills of today, of the Facebook pages and bullying on YouTube and all kinds of new things that are coming up in our social media, where it's so easy to hurt and harm and destroy people with just mere words, that we need to not be doing that. We are just learning about the internet, so I think if Paul were around, he would use it thoroughly, but he would always remind people that this wonderful tool we've been given by God to spread the gospel, like through KFUO, can also be twisted by the devil in a very hurtful, painful, sinful, evil practice. And so Titus is here hearing the instructions of kind of the pedagogy, big fancy word meaning we need to learn how to teach different kind of people in different steps. So, and that's what every pastor, every teacher in our church body and generically have to learn. You don't talk to older women like you do talk to 13-year-old boys.
This is true. Let's take a look at Titus chapter 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Just as you were saying here a moment ago, that at different stages in life, you know, you don't necessarily address a young 13-year-old male in the same way that you would address an elderly woman. So as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine.
You see how Paul continually in both of these brings us back to the Word of God, this teaching, this faith, this fullness of faith, this trustworthy faith that is the only thing we have. We don't have any magical wand that we can make everything better. We can't just kiss the boo-boo and it be all well. Not in this world. It will happen. Mm-hmm. We will be perfected and all of this sorrow will be gone. But at the moment, we have to be, as he uses here, that we have to learn to be patient and endure the sufferings of this world. But the point comes down to is that this Word of God, which is entrusted to Paul and then entrusted to Titus and Timothy, as I'm going to call them, archbishops or ordinators, and then to the regular pastors and bishops and overseers that are there that are teaching the little lambs of God this perfect life-giving doctrine. And one of the things that's always interesting to me is that Luther, when he put together his small catechism, one of the things that was added later, some by him and some not by him, was the table of duties. And this little section right in here of talking about what people are to do, Luther just copies verbatim from the scripture. Because what better category of how to be a good young woman is to love our husbands and love our children and to be self-controlled and pure and energetic. It doesn't say lazy, energetic, and to be kind and to be submissive to authorities. No one can speak against that. And if we as children of God live good, upright lives, according to the tables of duties in the small catechism, we are reminded in a simple, healthy way that men might see what we do and how we live and how we talk and be drawn to the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is amazing how when our faces are clean and our conscience feels good and we have, in confession and absolution, unloaded the guilt of our sin and the oppressing weight of things we have done wrong, then all of a sudden in that joy people see that and they say, wow, how can you handle this sorrowful thing that's happening to you? Or how can you walk through the valley of the shadow and of death and fear no evil? And people will see us when we let this healthy, trustworthy faith show itself in love and in patience. And then the gospel is spread throughout all the world, and the pastors have done what they're supposed to have done, and the lambs and children of God have done what they're supposed to do, and together we have filled all our duties, and that's what Luther wanted us to look at when he listed this is what pastors are supposed to do and this is what people are supposed to do and husbands and slaves and children and all these different classes. And those he just cops from St. Paul's words to Titus right here. It's kind of interesting where that he says this is the kerygma, the seed, the little gospel in a nutshell that we need to live our lives in. So wonderful list of this is the way we as Christians should act. You know, don't be boisterous and don't be involved in much of the promiscuity of the day and the abuse of substances, whether that be money or alcohol or whatever it is. And we need to be self-controlled and self-disciplined. We follow the way. We have a certain way we're supposed to walk and live, and that's what we're supposed to teach. And that's what St. Paul is enjoining this young pastor to get other pastors to do that continually, so that throughout all the ages, the church, the family of God, will have an overseer, a guardian, sort of.
Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, anything else that you'd like to share with us as we wrap up our study of Titus 1 and 2 today?
The only thing I would really like to summarize is that the Word of God is healthy, and that means it is good and true and pure, and it brings about that. So we feast upon the Word, not only Jesus, but also the Word that he left to us. And inherently in that sound doctrine, there is health and life and salvation.
Amen. We've been studying the daily New Testament reading today with the Reverend Dr. George Williams, pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Ainsworth, Nebraska. Pastor Williams, thank you so much for being our guest pastor and helping us study this text today in Titus.
Thank you very much.
God bless you and all the saints there at Zion Lutheran Church in Ainsworth, Nebraska. Coming up in a little bit, we've got more His Time. Stick around for more right after this break, right here on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.